Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? When with rapture I behold Him, Jesus Christ, who lives for me. What rejoicing at His presence, when our baddest grief and pain, when the crooked ways are straightened and the darkening shall be plain. Face to face, O blissful moment, face to see and know. Face with my Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who loves me so. Face to face will I behold Him, far beyond the starry sky. Face to face in all His glory, I will see Him by and by.
Thanks, Tom. All right, a couple announcements before we sing another song and have our brother Brian Donahue come up and teach this morning. There is no leaders meeting tomorrow evening, so for any of you that take part in that, there is not going to be one tomorrow evening. So if you know of another leader that might just have that on their calendar and not look at the calendar and maybe not hear this announcement here, or I believe they're announcing it at the weekend, but just in case, if there's anybody you can think of, maybe let them know, okay? There's no teen fellowship this afternoon. And now on to some more exciting things. The men's, in the sense of when there's nothing, like, oh man, Homer. There is a men's prayer breakfast that hasn't been postponed or canceled. So that's next Saturday, the 18th at 9 a.m. right here at the study center. And there's a children's fellowship newsletter for October, November, and December, and that's ready out in the lobby. I meant to grab one to show it to you guys, but it's right out there in the lobby on the credenza. And again, just take time to, you know, look through that stuff. Whether you do have kids in children's fellowship or if you don't, it's wonderful to look at the different things that our children are being taught and the things that they're learning, and you know, all these topics and the things that are going on, and they're prayerfully considered. And, you know, as a church, we want to support them in prayer and support them with our prayers and with our help in that way, too. So it's just very cool to see.
It's also online under the resources menu on the left side of the website.
Awesome. Thank you, Leon. So the microphone picks that up. Leon had mentioned that it's also online, and you can view it. It's on the left side of resources, right?
Yep. In the menu on the left side under resources.
Okay. In the menu on the left side under resources. And we also have a music night coming up, which is super exciting, Saturday, November 8th at 6 p.m. And there's still time to take part of that, be part of that. You can let Josh know via email if you'd like to participate. And his email address is jthomas1332@outlook.com. And with that, we're going to open up our songbook to number 55, I Love Him. Feel free to stand up, stretch out if you need to. And then our brother Brian Donahue is going to come up after the song. Number 55, I Love Him.
Once I was bound to face the wrath of God, but now before we get started. God Almighty, thank you for your word. You've given us a word that is flawless and is reliable in every situation. And you've filled us with your Holy Spirit. You've made us your children. Thank you so much for all you've done for us. Father, I pray that this morning you would open our eyes just a little more to what you've done for us, how good you are to us. And I pray that you would work in me to speak the words that I need to speak to help your will be accomplished. So I lift that up to you in Christ's name. Amen. All right. You can turn to John chapter 3. We'll start there. John chapter 3, verse 16. You've probably all heard this verse 100 times, seen it at football games maybe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we believe on Jesus Christ, when we believe in what he's done for us, that he died to pay for our sins and that God raised him from the dead, we're given new life. It says everlasting life here. That's one aspect of the new life we have, but it's not everything about it. It's not just that we get to live forever as we are now, but we're made something completely new, something that is everlasting, something that is eternal. And this is what we're going to look at this morning, that we've been made something new and how that affects us and what we do about that in our lives. Romans chapter 6. We're going to spend a lot of time in Romans 6 and then Romans 8, so if you have a ribbon, you can keep it in that section. Yeah. Romans chapter 6, start in verse 2. I'll start in verse 1 because it makes more sense. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? You know, considering that we've been made completely righteous in God's sight and completely saved and nothing can change that. What do we do now? Just keep sinning? No. Verse 2, God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are baptized or buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There are other sections that talk about similar things to this. It talks about how we have Christ in us, that we have the mind of Christ, that we were made to be just like Christ now. It's something entirely new. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. If you haven't believed on Christ, this is certainly something that is good for you. The only price is things that you realize aren't worth anything anyway. So it is a free gift. But for those of us who have believed on Christ, we've been made something completely new. We haven't just become an improved version of what we once were. We aren't just a repaired version of what we once were. No, we're new. Our old lives have been replaced. It says we died with Christ, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him to new life. When someone dies and is buried, they're gone. And then if God chooses to raise them from the dead, that's something new that he did in Christ. He didn't raise Christ to be the exact same that he was before. No, he died with that body, but he was raised with something new, something glorious, something eternal. And we're the same way when we believed on Christ. You know, it's not just an improved version of what we once were or a fixed version of what we once were. It's something new. Verse 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. We all were born initially descended from Adam and Eve, you know, in the Garden of Eden. Those are our forefather and foremother. We all came from them. And as part of that, we were born in sin, born sinners. Each one of us also took part in that sin after we were born. You know, each one of us followed in their footsteps of sin. It says that there is no man on earth that hasn't sinned except for Jesus Christ. But more than that, just that we committed some certain actions that are called sin, we were sinners from the start. It was our nature. It's who we were. You know, it was something we were bound to, something we were slaves to, it says later in this chapter. And that was unacceptable to God, that mankind, which was made righteous and made good, had decided to walk away from God and become sinful and become sinners. And it was something that we could not change, something that was in us, something that was part of our being, part of our nature. It couldn't be fixed by us. The only way that it could be fixed is by us dying. And that's what God did in Christ. Verse 7, he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You know, our old way of living, our old nature, our old tendencies, our old, just the way life worked, died in Christ when we believed. It was made available to us when Christ accomplished his work 2,000 years ago, and we took it on, and we became part of that when we believed. And it's very important to remember, he that is dead is freed from sin. We're no longer the same kind of people that we were when we were first born. When we were first born, we were bound to follow a certain path with our lives. We had no choice because of Adam's choice. It's not that God took away our freedom of will, it's that our forefather Adam chose this for us. But when we believed on Christ, we were given the opportunity to, we were changed, so we are something new now, and we're given the opportunity to live in a new way. So we're no longer the same kind of being that came from Adam. We're no longer slaves to the same things as Adam. We're no longer bound to walk the same way, to do the same things, to live the same kind of life that he did, and that everyone that was descended from him did. We don't have to do that anymore. We have a choice. Verse 8 again, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him, death hath no more power over Christ. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. If from Adam, we lived unto sin. We lived to sin. That's what we were, that's what we did. That was our entire lives. Not so with Christ. He died to everything that came before, and he was raised to God, to live for God, to be with God. And we were raised with him. So that is who we are too, in Christ. Not in Adam, not everyone on the face of the earth, but people who have believed on Christ. We've been raised to new life. It says that he liveth unto God, and so we do too. So verse 11, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's some 400-year-old language here, reckon, but this is how you need to consider yourselves. This is how you need to view yourselves and decide, this is who I am. And when God says that we died to everything that came before, and we've been made something new, okay, view yourself this way. When you see yourself in the mirror, do you see, oh, I'm just like everyone else in the world. I'm bound to the same things in the world. You know, this is what happens to people in the world. They are idealistic when they're young, and then they slowly get broken down, and they just get old and morose. That's the way the world works. That is the way the world works, but that's not how Christians work. That's not how Christ works. Any other tendencies that we might see in the world, we're not slaves to that. You know, this is when people, you know, when people get together and get into clubs, they tend to join cliques and like have their small group of people to hang out with, and they don't like other people. That's the way the world works. That's not how Christians work. There are lots of things that the world does. There's lots of ways that, you know, people study this all the time. You can talk to a sociologist, like, oh, this is how people think. This is how people work. Okay, that's all well and good. That's not how Christians work. Christians are not the same as everyone else in the world. And this is the first step in seeing that in practice, is we view ourselves differently. When we look at ourselves, I'm not the same kind of person as what's in the world. I've been made like Christ. When he was raised to be a new creation, I was raised too. And I can walk like he did, not because of anything inherent about myself, not because I'm so smart or so talented or I figured something out. No, it's just because of him, because God says so. Let's go to Romans 8. In verse 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. If anyone's reading a newer translation, you'll notice the verse stops after that. The King James, which was the version, this translation, which was written 400 years ago, keeps going, but it's not actually part of the Word of God. There's some reasons why it's included here and not in others. I can't go into it today. But if you want to learn more about that, you can talk to me or a fellowship leader or someone you trust in the church. But the rest of that verse, it's not actually part of the Word of God. It just ends, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What Jesus accomplished, the law of the Spirit of life, it's how it's being described here, has made me free from the law of sin and death, which is mankind's slavery to sin. You know, they were bound to it. They didn't have a choice. They had to go in that direction. And everyone did. For what the law could not do, this is talk about the law of Moses. External laws can't change us. External laws cannot make us something new. All they can do is point out what we're doing wrong. And there was a very good reason God wanted us to see that in the Old Testament. That was needed, but it could never change us. And God never said it could. So verse 3, for what the law could not do, it couldn't change us, in that it was weak through the flesh. God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. So the law couldn't change us, couldn't make something new, but Christ did. Verse 4, so that the righteousness of the law, or the righteous requirement of the law, it's a particular word that's used there, the righteous requirement of the law, might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. God has called us to a high calling. He has called us to walk like Christ. If you've ever read the Gospels, you can see that that's very intimidating. That's like if someone said, hey, you have to walk like Christ now, I'd laugh at them if I didn't know what the Word of God says. And we should, right? We learned last week some of the things that he did. That's impossible if we are just descended from Adam, if we are just made of flesh and blood, if everything is described by what we see with our eyes and hear with our ears. If that's all we have, then walking like Christ is impossible. Not just in the miracles he did. You know, of course, it's impossible to raise people from the dead just by my own strength or to heal or to walk on water. I can't do that just by myself. But also to live a sinless life, to love the way he loved, to be patient, to endure tribulation the way he did. I can't do that unless I'm made something new, unless I've been made new. That's what God requires. God's standard is not, oh, just do your best. God's standard is what Christ did. He's called us to live that way. And again, we can't do that unless we've been made new, unless we've been made like Christ. And verse 5, here's where it gets good. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. They mind the things of the Spirit. Here's what I really want to get into today is how does this work in our lives? How does this happen in our lives? Because it's all well and good to say, yes, we have the ability to live this way. Who does that perfectly? Anyone? Maybe the people at the weekend do. I don't know. No, I know them. They wouldn't raise their hand either. Do we do this perfectly? I wouldn't say so. God says that we can. So why is it that we don't see this in our lives when God says we can do it? It's a good question. You know, or even comparing like someone who just got born again and doesn't know much of anything about Christ and has never really experienced anything. Okay. And then they look at someone else who has been faithfully serving God for a long time and is able to do all these different things and all these great things, and there's so much fruit in their lives, so much power in their lives. How does that person who just got born again live the way they see other people live? You know, let's bring a little bit more home. You know, it's one thing to compare myself to Christ and say, I could never do that. But how about your neighbor? How about the person next to you? Maybe you could be like them. But how does that work? What's the difference between a Christian who has no fruit in their lives and has no power in their lives and a Christian who sees lots of fruit and lots of power? Does God love certain people more? Has he given a better Holy Spirit to certain people? There's class A sons of God and class B and C sons of God. No. What's the difference? They that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. It depends on what we do up in our minds. You know, the word mind here in the King James is actually the word for thoughts. It's what do we think about? And not just think about, you know, I decide I'm going to think about God today and I'm going to think about, spiritual stuff. But what do we set our minds on? What do we set our thoughts on? What do we decide to make the focus of our attention? What do we bring our minds to? What do we decide to believe? What do we decide to value? What do we decide to guard in our hearts? That's what makes the difference. Because God doesn't love me more than you or you more than me. He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. How could he love us, love one person more than that? Colossians chapter 3. We'll come back to Romans 8. Colossians 3, verse 1. You know what, I'm going to read this in the NIV. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. When it says set your hearts on things above, it's the same word back in Romans 8, for mind the things of the Spirit. Yeah, and in the King James, I'm talking about the next verse. I'm sorry. The next verse is what I was getting at. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Where it says, set your minds on this. That's the same word as Romans 8. Where this is where we focus our minds. This is where we bring our thoughts to. You know, if I just decide I'm going to think about angels for a couple hours and I wonder what they're like and I wonder what would happen if an angel showed up, I guess you could say I'm thinking about spiritual things, but that's not what it's getting at. We bring our minds back to what God says in his word. We bring our minds back to when I think that I'm powerless, oh, God says I have power because of Christ. When I think that there's no purpose in serving God, there's no purpose, there's no benefit to loving God, that, you know, he doesn't care about me. Oh, no, yeah, I changed my mind. I changed my thoughts, and I decided, no, God says that he does care about me. God says that he does love me. When I am just so mad at someone because they're just so hard to work with or they just didn't consider me, and I just can't stand thinking about them. Okay, I decide to change my mind that, you know, this person is someone that Christ died for, that Christ put us in the body of Christ together. You know, I change what I'm thinking about. I change the way I think. I decide to believe what God says. So continuing in Colossians verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. When I think that there's no meaning for my life, there's no purpose for my life, then I remember this, that one day Christ is going to come back. He's going to gather all Christians to be with him forever. That's something I look forward to. There is a meaning to my life. We change the way we think. We change our thoughts. Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. It says renewing of the mind. This is actually a different word than what's used in Romans 8 or Colossians 3. But it's that first word is the word for thoughts. We change our thoughts. This is the word for mind. We renew our mind. Well, how do you renew your mind? Do you open up your brain case and swap out like a car part? Do you eat the best nutrients to good brain fiber? I don't know. No, you change your thoughts. You change what you're thinking about. You change what's in your mind. That's how you renew your mind. Mind is just the place where thoughts happen. So it's really talking about the same thing, where renew your mind is you do that by changing your thoughts and thinking according to what God says. We talked in the last couple weeks about some of the disciples, how, like with, he's referred to as Doubting Thomas, and a couple weeks ago, Tom Burke said, let's call him Believing Thomas, because that's how God refers to him. You know, he did believe. I want to consider real quick another one of the disciples after Jesus Christ was raised from the dead in Luke 24. And to give you some background, we're going to talk about Peter. Peter certainly believed a lot of things, not perfectly, and like Tom said, he believed. Like there's no second place for people who believe after a while. No, they get the same thing from God. You know, like when Jesus Christ confronted Thomas and said, you believe because you saw. All right, well, Jesus didn't say, okay, you get the basic salvation package in heaven, you know. You get cable, but you don't get ESPN and HBO. Sorry. No, it's the whole thing. But Jesus also said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. Let's look at Peter, because Peter, when Jesus Christ was taken to be crucified, he was terrified. And he denied that he knew Jesus Christ. He tried to hide himself. This is after loudly proclaiming that he would die for Jesus. He's never going to deny Jesus. I'll die for you. And yet, he did deny Jesus. And yet, we can also read on the day of Pentecost how Peter stood up in front of thousands of people and boldly proclaimed the word of God and had no fear. What was the difference? Now, there's one big difference, which is he was born again. He had Holy Spirit. He was made a new creation at that point. So that's a big difference. But there's another difference. Luke 24, in verse 11. So Jesus, after he was raised from the dead, he appeared to a couple women, and they told the disciples. It says in verse 11, in their words, the women's words, seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Like I said, Peter did believe afterward, and he was blessed, certainly. But you see what he had to go through because he didn't believe. Do you think Peter would have had more peace and joy in those last 3 days if he had believed? I think so. I'm not here to kick Peter. These words are not written for us to think we're better than these people. No, they're written for our learning. Peter did many great things that I've never done. So, but we can learn from his example. We can see that he had to believe. And after he did see Jesus, then he did believe. And let's read that verse from John 20 again. In John 20, verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Like I said, Peter could have had an easier time during those 3 days if he had believed. But once he did believe, you know, there's no second-class believer. He's a Christian, that's it. So Romans chapter 8, let's go back there. You all kept your ribbon there, and I didn't. All right. Romans 8, we'll read verse 5 again. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded or to be fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There is no substitute for this. If you're a Christian and if you want to have the fruit of the Christian life, if you want to glorify God, if you want to walk in a new way, there's no substitute for renewing your mind, for changing your thoughts, for deciding to hold on to what God says through thick and thin. You don't grow out of it. You don't come across situations where I got to do something different. No, this is what's needed. That's why it comes up so many times in the epistles and in crucial sections. It's like, okay, now that we're Christians, what do? Renew your mind. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. If we choose to walk by the flesh, if we choose to just go with the flow and think whatever the world throws our way and not pay attention to our thoughts and just live the same way that we lived before we were born again, there is no situation where that pleases God. It says, it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That way of thinking cannot please God. Verse 8, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, when it says those that are in the flesh, it's talking about those who haven't believed on Christ. So that's all they have. They don't have the choice. They can't do it. And they try. You can look at the Old Testament, or you can look at other religions, you know, the religions of the world that claim to be true but aren't. There's lots of people who try really hard, and they can't please God. It's impossible. And the thing is, we've been made new. We have a choice now. But it's not automatic. If we choose to renew our minds, if we choose to think God's thoughts and believe his words, then we are transformed, and we will live in a way that does please God, that does bear fruit, that does help those around us, that does accomplish God's purposes in this world. But if we don't choose to do that, well, then those things won't happen. There is no situation where our old way of life, referred to as the flesh, will ever please God. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. It says that now that we've believed on Christ, we are in the Spirit. We have Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God is not a tool belt that we can put on and use the things in it and then take off. No, it's who we are now. It's our being. It can't be separated from us. I'm not a person with Holy Spirit. I am a spiritual being, just as much as an angel is, just as much as God is, just as much as Jesus Christ is. I am a spiritual being. Let's go to Ephesians 4. look at a few examples of this. Ephesians 4 and verse 25. So this section talks a lot about renewing the mind, and it gives us some examples. It says, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." To the non-Christian, this simply is not true. They are not members one of another. They are not part of the same community. Sometimes people say that they are. You know, we're just one big brotherhood on this spaceship Earth. That's just not true. People are out for themselves. There is nothing that unites them. There's nothing that binds them together. In Christ, there is. God has brought us together in one body of Christ. He has put us together. And it's eternal. We can ignore it, but it's still true. So we remember these things. We put them on in our hearts. We think about them. We consider it. We ask God what this means for our lives. We live in light of it. When we do that, we're changed. Verse 32 says, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Out in the world, people do not forgive each other this way. They can't. I mean, you look in the news and there's wars fought over things that happened 100 years ago before anyone that's alive today was even born. I'm like, oh, we're holding this against those people. And so now we're fighting a war. Like, it didn't happen to you. That's the way the world works. That's not how Christ works. And as we remember this, that we owed a debt to God. We had offended God in terrible ways. He calls for us to walk a good life, a holy life, a righteous life, and yet we didn't. And yet he sent his only son to die a terrible death, to take our place and to pay for our salvation. And he forgave us in light of his son's sacrifice. When you remember that, what is forgiving someone for what they did for me? Now this is twofold. For one, it's a motivation, it's a good reason to do it. But also, we've been made able to think this way. You know, Adam and all of his descendants were inclined to hold grudges and not forgive. That's how their whole lives went. That's what they were slaves to. It says in Romans 6. We are not. I don't like to use the term natural for how the Christian life works, because we tend to use that to describe without spirit, you know, people who haven't believed. But it's when we put on these things and when we renew our minds, it becomes normal for us to live this way. You know, it's a normal thing for Christians to forgive each other. Maybe the first time you do it, it's difficult, and you have to just really hold on to the Word of God. But that's not the way it has to be every time. That it's this great struggle against everything that's in me. No, what's in us is Christ. What we have to fight against is not our nature, is not who we are. Now, what we're fighting against is our habits, our tendencies, our experience, our upbringing, the opinions of people around us. But I'm not fighting against who I am, because who I am is Christ. Who I am is something new. I mean, where's Jason? You're a Buckeyes fan, right? Yeah. Like, were you born a Buckeyes fan? You might think so, but no. You learned to be a Buckeyes fan. You learned to enjoy it. You had a lot of good experiences. You rooted for the team. Your family was there. They were rooting for it too. You got to see them win, and you learned all about it. And it was something you enjoyed, something that appealed to you. You grew into it. You learned it. If you were to be told you have to root for Michigan now, would that be difficult? Sure. And it doesn't sound too appealing, does it? No. There's a lot of those tendencies that we have to fight against. But you know what? If God told Jason to move to Michigan and make friends there and root for their football team, so that he could preach the gospel to them, I bet he'd do it. Because what he would have to change is not part of him. What he would have to change is, I used to root for the Buckeyes because that's where I was, and that's I enjoyed that. But this isn't Christ. This isn't eternal. I can change that. We may have to change some of those things about the way we live. If you've never been part of a community where a local church where we worship God together and we hold each other accountable, that may not be comfortable at first. It may be difficult to be honest with people around you, to be willing to listen to reproof from someone who, I don't know why I should have to listen to them. Okay, that may be difficult at first, but you remember what God says. You remember that he says the Spirit, he's put his Spirit in each one of us. Each one of us has a part to play, that each one of us can help each other. Each one of us has a ministry, and we are all in this together. You put those things on in your mind, and at first it may be difficult. You may have to sit there and say, no, this is what God says. I'm going to remember this. Okay. Remember that you have been made for this. You were designed for this. This is what's in you. You are not changing who you are by renewing your mind. You're bringing out what's already in there. And it's not something we have to figure out, something we have to analyze and document. It's we just remember what God says. We put it on and we hold on to it. We cling to it through thick and thin, and God does the rest. So continuing in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. The word followers is the word imitators. We've been made sons and daughters of God, just like Christ was the child of God. And we are to imitate him. That, again, this is impossible if we haven't been made something new. Okay? You can't imitate God. Like that's nonsense, except God says so. But we have to do it the way God says to do it. We have to do it by renewing our minds. This applies to all Christians, all walks of life, all stages of their growth. There's some people in our church that are brand new. This is what they need to do. Renew their minds. Walk by the Spirit. It's not something that once you go through a certain class or once you've reached a certain tenure, then, okay, now you're ready to renew your mind. Now you're ready to do this. No, this is from day one. It's how the Christian life works. The Christian life doesn't work without this. And so to those people, I would just say start now. There's many of us who've been part of this church and been Christians for a while. You never grow out of this. This is still the only way to walk with God, to experience what he wants to experience, to see what he wants us to see. There's never a time when it says, okay, you're done renewing your mind now. You don't have to do that anymore. No, this is still how we do it every day. And I will also say, don't settle for what you've already experienced. The standard of what's available in the Christian life is not, well, this is how it's worked for the past 20 years. That's not the standard. The standard is, what does God say? Have we reached the limits of what God says about walking with him in this world? I don't think so. And how do we grow in that? How do we see more of what God wants us to see? We renew our minds. We take a look at what God says. Last week we talked about walking through walls. We used the example of Peter walking on water, where he had to step out on something he'd never done before. And he did it. And then he stumbled, but he did it. That doesn't just happen once or twice in the Christian life. We're always walking out on what God says. If our confidence is in, I've done this 100 times, okay, what about when God asks you to do something you haven't done before? Jesus Christ never got to the point where he was saying, yeah, I've done this before. He was always doing what God said, when he said it, how he said it. This is what we all have to do. Like, if we're in positions of leadership, it's important that you help your people to renew their minds and learn what that means. But if you're not doing it yourself, you're going to soon run out. Like, you're going to find yourself, like, it's something that you need just as much. You're not capable of being a leader if you're not renewing your mind. Because we're not capable of walking as a Christian at all if we're not renewing our mind. If we choose not to do what God says, well, then we're not walking as a Christian. You know, there's no time that we don't do this. It's not like we renew our minds when I'm feeling good or when I have the strength to do it. No, this is a new life. This is what I do all the time. If that seems daunting to you, well, okay, that's a reasonable response. You know, there's a lot of reasons why it could be daunting, where it could be, oh, man, I don't think I could do that. Okay. We take that to God. Why don't you think you can do that? Like, I'm just too tired. I can't. Okay. Jesus Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, come unto me, all ye that are heavy laden. I will give you rest. That's part of the Christian life. Now, there may be some things that you need to change up in your mind. There may be some misconceptions. You know, if you think that being a Christian and living the Christian life means I have to be reading the Word of God 24/7, that's not true. Okay. If you think that, well, it's going to be exhausting because you're not actually doing it the way God says. But you can go to God and he can show you. He can teach you. There is rest in this. There is a refuge in this. This is a complete life. It says, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2 and verse 9, for in him, in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. You are filled full. That's what that word complete means. That there's nothing missing in this life. There's never a time where it's like, I just can't live like a Christian right now. I have to go, you know, take a break, or I have to give into this temptation, or I have to get mad at this person. There's never a time where you have to. It's always a choice. If you don't know how to handle one of those choices, okay, there's people around who can help you. There's the Word of God. You can pray. There's all kinds of options. If we choose to do things God's way, he will provide everything we need. Let's go to Ephesians 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation or the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep or to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. This is our life now. We get to live it. We get to enjoy it. We get to show it to others. God will work in us. God will guide us. He will teach us. He'll provide everything we need. He's already provided everything we need spiritually. And he has all the guidance we need, all the instruction. He's given us his word. He's put us in this body where we are united, where we are to care for each other. As we renew our minds, as we put on the mind of Christ, as we believe his word and hold on to it in our thoughts, we will be changed. We will be transformed so that we are capable of doing these things and walking worthy of the vocation of the calling we've been called to. of being God's people in this world, of being the holy temple of God. You can't do that as a descendant of Adam. It must be as a member of the body of Christ. And in practice, you can't do this without renewing your mind. So I'm going to pray. God Almighty, you've given us everything we need. I thank you that we've been equipped so thoroughly. I thank you that you've been so good to us that there is nothing we're lacking, nothing that you haven't provided. Father, help us to, help myself, first of all, to be humble to those words that you said, that we are complete, that we have been made capable, that we've made more than conquerors in this world. Father, help us to remember this. Help us to pursue you your way. Help us to trust that you have made us something new. So I thank you for that, Father, and I pray for this in Christ's name. Amen.